Thank you, Johanna, for reading our scripture lessons for this morning. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. For the next 4 weeks, we will journey through a sermon series that I have titled, When We Get Together. When We Get Together. Which during this time of pandemic, the way we get together has been innovated through technology and other means. This morning, I invite us to think about the subtopic for the day, which is, when we get together, we recognize God is with us. And as a result, when we get together, we will not be kept from doing God's work. Fear has been in the background of our scripture lessons since Advent. It was in the Advent stories, it was in the Christmas story, and now here in Epiphany. A reminder that fear is present throughout the entire narrative of God's people. Fear of sudden angels appearing, fear of King Herod, who commands children being killed after hearing the news of this newborn king. And this morning, Isaiah tells us the exiles who were forced to go to Babylon, who are separated from their community, from their land, and from their God, are fearful. Fear is a natural human emotion we experience probably more often than we would like to name. Fear is a powerful influencer which can dictate our actions and our inactions. And it can also be a good thing. Fear can cause us to pause, to reflect, and think about our safety and the safety of others. Fear can move us to pause and look at the consequences of our actions, not the punishments of our actions, but what the possible outcome could be. For instance, Jamie will be a year and a half at the end of this month. Can you believe it? A year and a half. And despite strong legs and a motivation to see every facet of the parsonage, he is still hesitant to walk all by himself. And for those of us who have taken bold steps in our relationships, in our professions, in our regimens of self-care, we may also be able to relate to Jamie's hesitancy to take a few steps if the first couple steps have been a plop. Sometimes fear can be a healthy way to move forward at a manageable pace to which we can finally move forward. However, fear can dictate our actions and our inactions in negative or unhealthy ways. Fear is revealed in ideas and actions of self-preservation or preservation of a particular group at the expense of others. Fear can lead us, and has led many before, to exclude, ignore, hurt those who are viewed as outsiders or threats to one's position. And Dr. Brené Brown, which some of you may have heard that before, Dr. Brené Brown, known for researching emotions, especially around shame and vulnerability, said in an interview recently that the central question in this country for the past decade has been, what should I be afraid of, and whose fault is it? And she says, all political, economic, faith issues have been around this question. What should I be afraid of, and whose fault is it? A couple years ago, while I was attending seminary in St. Louis, some friends of mine heard about a protest being planned by the Westboro Baptist Church, known for their faith, for a theology that is dripping with fear. The reason Westboro made the journey all the way from Kansas City was to protest a high school student who was a football player who had recently revealed their true self as gay. Their plan was to intimidate not only this high school student, but to make a public demonstration to intimidate anyone who identified as gay, that if they came out, they would be confronted, and not lovingly or in a healthy manner. I think about the other students in that school, like us, who are still on a journey of discovering themselves, how they identify, how they are open to the world around them, and then to walk past Christians spreading not good news, but fearful news, which never comes from a God that is love itself. Unfortunately, our country has a long, long history of this behavior. In fact, next Monday we'll celebrate the life of Martin Luther King Jr. and we'll recognize some of the pivotal contributions of Black Americans in our shared history, and we also will recognize the horrible legacies imposed on their group. For instance, lynching Black bodies was a horrible and common practice for a long period of our history. A public demonstration designed to keep a group in their assigned place so that others could keep their status on top as white. See what happens if you step out of your place. See what happens when you think you can use the same water fountain as whites. Yes, fear can be unhealthy, violent, and oppressive. And as we know, fear can cause the message of God's love and peace to remain silent. Religion in our society has a legacy of being so gripped by this fear that it has shied away from its theological mandate to speak God's truth to power, which is the season of Epiphany. Jesus is born, yes, God is revealed, but not only through the birth, but through the life and ministry of Jesus. And last week we sang the song, "Go Tell It on the Mountain," and it just stays in your head all week. But too often, as we leave the sanctuary, what happens? We don't want to be labeled the gay church in town. What if we offend those in our community if we were to say the line, "Black Lives Matter"? We don't want to be seen as political or contrary to public opinion, even though public opinion can be contrary to the very ministry of Christ. Maybe we have been intimidated by other Christians in our community in that way. When it is said that the way we look at Christ is a sin, fear may keep us from taking another step. But you know, God knows fear is a strong feeling. God knows we are susceptible to fear and not the healthy kind. God understands fear makes us sit down and afraid to walk. And we know God understands this fear because in Scripture, God is constantly telling God's people, "Do not be afraid." If you were to open up your Bibles and flip to the stories of Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Hagar, the pillars of our faith family and the faith that Jesus knew, every single one of these stories begins in a place of fear. Well, what does God do? God initiates relationship. God steps in and is with them, Emmanuel, And in each story, God says these words, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." In our scripture passage from Isaiah this morning, the exiles are in Babylon, separated from their land, separated from their community. They think they are separated from God. And all this causes them, rightly so, great fear. It is a fear that really has led them to abandon God's ways, God's Torah. They are alone to face these trials and chaos by themselves, and they are afraid. But just like before, what does God do? God continues to show up. Isaiah 43, verse 1, that was just read for you, it changes everything. And we can tell that because it begins in this way. But now. But now. Those two words represent a pivot, a transition from what was. But now. You were in this situation of fear and isolation, but now. Things have changed. And this is how the rest of that verse goes. But now, says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Awakened to God's presence. Immediately, just like that light a second ago, immediately, the exiled are redeemed. Immediately, they have nothing to fear. Verse 2 goes like this. When you pass through the waters, meaning they will still experience adversity and hardships and things very much worth fearing, God says, I will be with you through the rivers. They shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. And I love this next part because it reminds us of the baptism of Jesus. God says, I am doing this not because of merit or because you are sinless, but because you are precious. You are honored. And I love you. The word we are looking for is grace, pure grace. God enters relationship really without invitation and reminds them that they are worthy, precious, and loved. And perhaps that little voice of fear is beginning to fade away. And God doesn't stop there. God again will address them in verse 5 with, "Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east. I will bring them from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons and daughters and children from the ends of the earth, all those who are called by my name," which is everyone. God is not only made known just being there, but God is the one reforming and recreating a community where the source is not fear, but the source is God, a God that loves what God created and whom never abandons. And this community that is formed, like grace, will still pass through waters and rivers, political arguments and different beliefs. They will struggle with what it means to be faithful for their time and place, but in community, God has brought them together, and they will not fear. When they get together, they will have an epiphany that God is with them. When they get together, they will not fear. So I didn't finish my story earlier. I got up that morning with my friends, and we walked towards John Burroughs High School, to their main entrance. And we could see in the distance these signs that were very hate and fear-filled, and a small group, maybe about 10 or 11 people there. But we couldn't hear them. We couldn't hear them because gathered on the other side of the lawn was a counter-protest of hundreds of people, affirming signs of love and support for the man that just came out to own his truth. What was supposed to be an event of intimidation and fear turned into a vibrant demonstration of affirmation and love as St. Louis pride, as Christians, Muslims, Jews, teachers, students, atheists, and many other commuters who were just honking their horn, showed their support for not only this one student, but all those whom God declared at birth, "You are precious in my sight, and I love you." And in that crowd, and I don't know who she was, but a random stranger gave me a card, and I put it in a frame. Don't know who she was. She was gone before I could even say good morning. But I have the card framed, and it's in my office. There's no church name on it. There's no denomination. Just words. This is what it says. Jesus was a radical, nonviolent revolutionary who hung around with lepers and outcasts, wasn't American, and never spoke English, was anti-wealth, anti-death penalty, never mentioned birth control, never called the poor lazy, never justified torture, never fought for tax cuts for the wealthiest Nazarenes, never asked a leper for a copay, and was a long-haired, brown-skinned, homeless, community-organizing, anti-slut-shaming, Middle Eastern Jew. When we get together, God is with us. When we get together, we will not fear speaking truth to power. And in the season of Epiphany, as we remember the waters Jesus faced in his ministry, let us also remember God's love for him, made known at his baptism and in the presence of his friends who surrounded him. And may we too remember God's love for us when we are afraid. And may we never forget the impact we can make when we get together. Amen. Amen.